Well, our reading this morning is from the second letter to Timothy, and it's chapter 2. You'll find that on the Bibles in the pews, page 1196. Might be useful to have that open this morning, but it'll be on the screen for us as well. This is God's word. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Amen. The little game with the poll we were trying to play earlier, it's very popular at the minute on the internet. There are endless videos of people taking the challenge, usually for a cash prize. Even the strongest looking people struggle to hang for longer than 100 seconds. It's longer than you think. Sometimes people who are skinnier or lighter think they can do better, but then it's not really about how much you weigh or how many muscles you have. It's about willpower, isn't it, or grip strength. Some say it's got nothing physical at all. It's about will and grit, about determination to hang on no matter what. When Paul writes to Timothy, he's telling him what it will take to hang on, to hang in there with Jesus, no matter what. And for us, it might be a sobering little section of a letter this morning that carries the same message. Hold on tight, no matter what. Paul starts where we all should. Remember Jesus Christ. What are we looking at there? Well, it seems perfectly obvious, doesn't it? You've come to church for a long time. You read your Bible. You're a Christian. You've read that before. You know what that means. This is what we believe. It's what we preach, that Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead. And yet, if we take a moment to look at that again, that's actually not quite what Paul is saying. After 223 years of the church, we have perhaps forgotten how to read, or at least how to take our time when we read. We can be in such a rush as people that we miss what can only be seen slowly. Take a wee moment, read that again, and see what it really says. It says that Jesus has won us at great cost, and that that victory cannot be taken from him. Now, how on earth does it say that? Well, Paul uses both names, Jesus Christ. That's Jesus, the anointed one. And the only other people anointed in the Bible were priests and kings. And so now we see where David comes in. That David connection also speaks of a victory. David was the victorious king of Israel. And he is given and promised a throne that will last forever. And it's proved to be a divine throne because this king, this anointed king, Jesus Christ, didn't just rise to power, but rose from the dead. You see it now? Remember Jesus Christ, the anointed one, raised from the dead, descended from a victorious king, David. If you're not asleep, isn't it amazing what a sentence can say? Yeah, there's lots in there. So when Paul tells us then that this is his gospel, he's not saying that it's the gospel, But he is saying to us, it's the one thing in the world worth suffering for. He's about to explain this to us. So you can't come to church, I'm afraid, week in, week out, and just download the gospel as you think you know it. We need to be looking for its implications. This morning's going to be a little bit tough, okay? But we're going to go through it together. I'm not going to keep you too long. There are plenty of people, you see, who know the gospel, aren't there? But they never live it. It's like me reading a book on car mechanics. I would still have no idea how to fix an engine. It doesn't work like that. So when you come to church week by week, we're hearing about Jesus. It should never be old hat. It should never be turn up, sing a few hymns, give us John 3:16, and then send us home. Folks, that is not it. We need the implications of faith. We need to know what it's really like to remember Jesus Christ. How do we hang on and keep going with Jesus? We remember him. We really remember him. We do that by looking at all the beautiful and complex facets of who he is and what it means to be changed by him. And one of the things that means, according to Paul here, is some suffering. Here's the painful bit this morning. You might have to suffer for the gospel and others. Listen, if you're hearing about Jesus and he died for us and he wins a victory and it's confirmed and it's forever and you're thinking, that's great. Great. That's comfort. What this point does is challenge. And I'll issue the challenge as Paul does with the promise that there is more comfort at the end, okay? Like hanging on the bar, we tire out. We lose heart. Maybe we're defeated before we even begin. Maybe you're looking at that bar and thinking, I could never. Maybe the prize doesn't mean that much to us. Paul points us to the prize, Jesus. But he's not oblivious to the challenge we face. In fact, Paul is not oblivious at all. He's rather well acquainted with the challenge he's about to talk about. What does he say? This is my gospel. Well, what does that mean, Paul? For which I'm suffering, chained like a criminal. You'll have heard that by now, haven't you? Paul wrote lots of this from prison. A lot of this stuff is pretty easy to read with that in mind. Yeah, Paul's in prison, but he still holds faith, doesn't he? Isn't he brilliant? I could hold Paul up this morning and say, be more like him. What a great example of faith in hard places. But you know what? I don't think that's going to help me tomorrow morning when I wake up. Good for Paul. I'm not sure that connects to me too well. So what is the challenge here? It's not to be more like Paul unless you're reporting to prison tomorrow. It's not that. So what is it? Well, it's a letter to Timothy, and what's it doing? It's rallying him to gospel service, but it's warning him that it'll probably make him unpopular. You and I know what he's talking about. It's speaking up when your instincts tell you to be quiet. It's challenging sin in a friend when we'd just rather not say anything. Do you know, I do it with members of my family when they're pushing the June Pride stuff on social media or in conversations. It's easier to be quiet, isn't it? It is. Maybe that's because in the church we're still catching up with all of this, and it's tough to talk about faith and God without sounding self-righteous or judgmental, isn't it? Paul says you're going to get some unwelcome attention on the journey of faith and the gospel. But you know what, friends? In the culture wars, we're going to have to start standing for something. Because the old saying is true. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. maybe if you glance over my head again and see Paul and Timothy and maybe you and I, we could be chained by that, couldn't we? Wrapped up tight, kept quiet, kept silent and safe. We can feel that feeling. There is such a thing as truth, though. And Paul's saying here that it's our calling to speak it and live it. And that's what enduring by faith is. It's not just getting through the pain of something, but actually includes taking risks for the gospel. Taking a risk in order to win a person or to help them a little further towards a relationship with Jesus. Now, let's not miss that means having a relationship with Jesus yourself. So if you don't have that, then listen, don't worry about it. Not for you this morning. But if you are a Christian, then listen close. We're talking about a steady, consistent, risk-taking witness. A little later in this letter, Paul will say to Timothy, much the same thing. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Talk to people. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And the reason for this kind of suffering and enduring is not our own victory. It's not a pat on the back. It's that of Jesus. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. There's a confidence here, friends, that God will use you. And God will save all the people he's going to save. So why would I speak truth to my sister and my brother, my mom and my dad, my friend and my neighbor? Because there's nothing more important than salvation. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may too obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus. There's nothing more important than that. If we're really remembering him, remembering Jesus every day, we will have to suffer, endure for the sake of others. But Jesus is the comfort we need. Enduring is the challenge we need. And Paul warns us about that. And now you're thinking, okay, why on earth would I do this? This sounds awful. How could we even contemplate hanging from the bar, hanging on to God? Because you and I can absolutely trust God. So I officiated a funeral on Friday morning for a family in Second Ards. It was like a lot of funerals in that we spoke about the loved one. There were memories of what he liked and what he was like. And we talked about hope. In death, we reach for the comfort of one another, but also the life to come. You know, that's fair enough. And yet what's really scary to me is that everyone does this. There are millions of people who have waited until after someone dies to think about what's next. It's very much how the world grieves. They take superstition, they mix it with a little bit of religion, and you know, none of it is in the Bible. None of it can be found in the pages of your Bible. People really believe that everyone's good and everyone goes to heaven. What the Christian should see here is that comfort and joy are not reserved for us in the future. They're for now. Not just when life is over and our suffering's gone. It is absolutely entwined with our relationship with Jesus. Faith is not a ticket to the afterlife. It's a map. It's a map for the life you live now. It is not an insurance policy, just in case. It is your lesson plan for life. How do I know that? because Paul tells me that there's joy in the work as well as in the result. There's contentment in the struggle as well as the rest that follows. For that idea, we've got to go back a few lines, not too far, and we come to a very thought-provoking sentence in the Bible. Paul says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, look again, that looks very simple, doesn't it? But it becomes more complicated the longer you look. It's not just that farmers should benefit from their work. Paul's talking about the hardworking farmer. Paul has talked to Timothy already by this stage about soldiers who serve and athletes who compete. That's well known. And all of it has this veneer of suffering. It's hard to train. It's hard to serve. It's hard to farm. But it's worth it. I think he's pointing us to a contentment, even in the midst of our pain and our toil. And there's a mystery there, isn't there? In that possibility. I also think there's more to it because he also says to Timothy, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. What should we be feeling as we read and hear all of this? It's a bit like tug of war. Two teams pulling on the same rope, two different directions, and the whole team has to hold tight no matter what and why, so that they might win, that victory would be the result. That's what you're supposed to see in this last little bit of the passage, what looks like opposite ideas side by side about us stuck in the middle of them, holding tight, hoping for victory. That's what it looks like. The trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign. That looks like the past, doesn't it? Our conversion, we died a death to ourselves. And then it glances to the future, doesn't it? We will live with him. And then we come to the present where we endure. And then it looks again to the future when we'll reign in Christ's kingdom. Isn't that what that says? Isn't that what that looks like? Do you know, it doesn't say that at all. You're looking at tug of war. We look back to the start of our faith. We remember Jesus Christ. We've heard that already this morning. And then we look at where we are. We will also live with him. That's not the future. That's now. And we're asking ourselves, are we living with him? Are we enduring? If we are, we will reign with Christ in his kingdom come. If we live and endure with him now. That has to be what God's saying, because the last little bit is horrible. It's about betrayal. If we disown him, he will also disown us. Do you see the difference? In those words, you're to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. Same thing, same word, same warning. Do you know what that is? That is letting go of the rope. That is letting go and dropping to the dirt. That is those who lose the battle of faith and unfortunately lose everything. We might sit in church today and think, are we in the fight at all? Are we tugging on the rope? Are we doing our bit? Are we pulling our weight? Good question. Okay, we've wandered a little from our big point this morning. You're thinking about yourself. Let's get back to thinking about Jesus. We're talking about how we can trust God. Remember that? That was our point about 10 million years ago. We're trusting God. What does that have to do with you and I keeping faith or holding on to a rope? Well, that's what it's about. Holding on. And here's the big truth this morning. God can't deny himself. God can't disown himself. Do you know, I need you to wake up and rejoin me. Welcome back. I want to show you something, though it carries a danger. In the words that we're about to read together, you and I will be so tempted to read some sort of consolation in them. You and I will be faced in a moment with the temptation that every Christian has and that hardly anyone talks about. Do you know when you commit yourself to a sin, you quietly say to yourself, stuff it, I'm going to do it. And in the back of your mind, you know it's wrong, and you know it's painful to God, but also in the back of your mind, you think, you know what, it's okay, because God will forgive me. Have you ever thought that? I have. I do it all the time. You and I will want these words to say that to us. It's okay, God will forgive you, but they don't say that. Here they are. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. See the temptation? Are you feeling it? Well, look, if I'm faithless, no problem. God's faithful. He'll forgive me. We so naturally do that. We so naturally misread those words because faithlessness is the factory setting of our hearts. And it leads us to think that if we mess up or we forget God for long stretches of life, it's okay. God is faithful and he'll forgive us. See how easy it would be to pull that out of context and do what we want with it? That's dangerous. It's so easy to do. How is God faithful? What is he remaining faithful to? Well, it says it there. He cannot disown himself. God is being faithful not to you or me necessarily, but to himself. He cannot deny himself. But he can, and he may, deny you. You have to take the whole sweep of this. We can't just pick out the bits we like, folks. That's not good for us. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, it's the same thing. He remains faithful to himself, for he cannot disown himself. Are you with me? Give me a nod if you're still with me. Okay, good. Do you know, that is an ageless truth. It's what we were saying to the kids earlier. Here's David speaking to Solomon. He passes the promise to God on to him. What does he do? He gives him a warning. It's the same warning. This should knock us off our feet. You, Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, serve him with wholehearted devotion and a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart, understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. He cannot deny himself, but he can deny you. On this, we can be sure. On this, folks, we can absolutely trust God. And that's why we keep going to him for fresh energy, for everyday grace, for the guidance of his Son and his Spirit and the help of the church. How on earth did little Ronan hang onto the bar? Somebody helped him. It's simple. Where's our help? We remember Jesus Christ. We face the suffering that comes to us because of him, and we trust God with it all the way to the end. He is faithful, cannot deny himself. Here's Robert Yarborough, just to finish us off. This is really helpful. If you're feeling lost, if you're feeling, goodness, what's the point? It's too hard. I've messed up too many times. I couldn't possibly go back and presume on God's forgiveness. Well, you're right, but he is faithful to himself, and he will save his people again and again and again. So if your heart breaks a little bit this morning, it's okay. Come back. Come back. Why is that? Robert Yarborough is really helpful. He says this: God has not changed his nature, lowered his expectations, or lessened his ability to shepherd errant and faltering humans, that's us, up onto plateaus of loyalty, self-sacrifice, and ministry. See that? Friends, hold on to Jesus. Remember him. Serve him. And trust him with your very life. Let me pray for us. Father, faith is hard. Faith is hard when we're distracted and tempted by almost everything around us, it seems so easy to let go. But Father, your word has taught us this morning that you are greater than our fears. You are steady when we are constantly weak. So would you help us, Lord, not to give up, but to be a little more faithful, a little braver, and more assured of the beautiful life that only you can give us. For we ask it in the steadfast name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.